I want to, again, welcome our visitors. We're grateful to have you. We love to have repeat visitors. There's no special prize for being a repeat visitor, except we'll be consistent. At least that's our hope. We are consistent in the... There are some challenges to us continuing to be consistent. Now, these are not new things, as Brother Bill read for us this morning. This has been a problem since the beginning of the church. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 told the elders of the church there at Ephesus, while he was gathered with them on the island of Miletus, he told them to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And one thing I want to caution us about, let's don't read that from among your own selves to only mean the elders. I think Paul is speaking specifically to these elders of the church at Ephesus, but we need to recognize that those who want to lead the flock away from God can come from anyone who is a part of any group. And so those who are not in positions of leadership also have been known to lead men and women astray. There are challenges that we have to deal with, and so we should not be surprised. In fact, because we know these things are coming, we should be ready. We should be prepared and ready to defend the hope that we have in Christ. And so we're going to talk about some of these things this morning. We're going to talk about some broad categories, but a few tiny specifics in there. And I'm not going to deal with these issues completely. It would take an entire lesson for each one of the issues to deal with them completely. I want to introduce some things that we need to constantly be on guard about, because they have been challenges for a long time now. I don't think any of the things that I'm going to be talking about this morning really are new challenges that have cropped up. They are things that members of the body of Christ have been dealing with for decades now. Maybe we haven't had to deal with them specifically. But one of the things I have learned by looking back at history is if we don't touch on these things we're supposed to watch out for, then when they show up, folks aren't ready for them. And so we want to touch on these things this morning. We may get into more detail about some of them in other lessons later on, but we want to at least remind one another of some of these things that we need to watch for. And one of the big problems we have is in regards to our worship services. As I mentioned in talking and welcoming our visitors, one of the things I hope you find when you come here is consistency. Our worship is following the same pattern every time we come together, and we are doing our best to follow the same pattern that was laid down for us by the first century Christians, by the apostles who were instructed by our Lord and who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that interferes with worship or is a challenge sometimes is the pervasive idea that God is okay with whatever we want to do in worship as long as we're worshiping Him. Now, we're not going to go back and look at the Old Testament passages that tell us that that is not true, because there's multiple places in the story of Israel that remind us that just because they were doing something doesn't mean God was happy with it. And He corrected them and disciplined them. But instrumental music is one thing that keeps popping up. Using mechanical instruments of music in worshiping God. Or, along the same line, using solos or choirs. The instruction we have from Scripture is that we are to join together in vocal expression of God's Word. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, when Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren, he also spoke on this. He said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, I'm a fellow that likes a good guitar solo. But God doesn't want that in His worship. I can enjoy a good rhythm section. Enjoy some good piano music. I can enjoy bluegrass, rock and roll, country. I'm not so much with hip-hop and those sort of things, but that is a lot of music I can enjoy. But God did not ask us to perform with mechanical instruments for Him. God said, y'all join together in vocal accord, singing in your hearts, in your minds, unto the Lord. And with that singing, you teach and admonish one another. Our songs need to have meaning in accordance with Scripture. And that's one of the reasons that on the first Sunday of each month, we've been going through and looking at some of our songs and seeing how they teach us scriptural things. And they should help us to be stronger in our faith and encourage us. Instrumental music, mechanical instruments, maybe I need to make sure I do that. Mechanical instruments of music violate the faith, the law of faith, the way of God that we've been given. Because there's absolutely no mention of them in the New Testament Scriptures in regards to worshiping God in the church. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. 2 John verse 9. Now, I want to take just a moment here and remind you again. I'm talking about our worship together as a congregation of God's people. Now, I have some strong feelings about music and with mechanical music with any kind of religious songs. Not as strong as some other folks I know. But that's a personal thing. That's when I'm by myself or with my family. I know there are some differences there. But what we're talking about here is challenges that we have as a congregation. As a group of people, when we come together to worship God, we worship with our hearts, through singing with our voices as God has given us. I think something else that is a problem sometimes is turning worship into a performance. I think it's kind of easy to see this when we're talking about choirs and solos and bands engaging our music, but sometimes there are those that want to go into that kind of thing in regards to the teaching. We want to perform with the teaching. And I know some preachers that have come real close to being performers instead of proclaimers. And that's something that we constantly have to guard against. My father-in-law hesitated even to use overhead sometimes. But he certainly did not want to use PowerPoint because it became a performance oftentimes. It became more about the design and how the things flip. When I first started using these things, I had text flying in from either side. Some of it would flip as it come in. That's not what this is for. You'll find this is pretty much the way my slides look. By the way, if you want to go look at some of the lessons, listen to some of them over the last 4 or 5 years, they're on our website at tannerstreet.com. But the point being, it shouldn't be a performance. And so things like drama presentations, plays, those sort of things, we don't find authorization for those in the pages of Scripture in our corporate worship as a congregation. What we do find is Jesus telling the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And when the apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, take note of that, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. God designed for it to be a preaching and teaching of His Word that would spread it throughout the world. The apostles were not given instruction to rent the local theater and put on a dramatized play about the crucifixion. They were told to go and tell people about it. And I think it's important that we note that. I'm not saying you can't learn from those sort of things. And I'm not saying that using some visual aids is not helpful or useful. Certainly they are. And sometimes with the little ones, we have to use a little bit more visual things to get their attention and get them to grasp the idea. I mean, there's a reason that we have kids do subtraction by giving them three apples and taking one away. Or giving them three apples and adding two more to teach them addition. Or we use their fingers. It helps to learn. Certainly we recognize that. But God's plan for us in our corporate worship is to tell the Word of God. He uses the term preach. Proclaim the gospel message. Another thing that interferes and is a challenge sometimes in regards to our worship services is the idea of emotionalism. Now, I do want to take just a moment here and emphasize, these are not things I see as a problem among most conservative churches, most conservative brethren. But there are things we need to be on guard against, lest they interfere with us worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I'm not saying that our emotions are not involved. There's a few songs we sing that we get about halfway through the second verse and I can't read it very well because it's a little blurry. And I know some of y'all are the same way. We do affect our emotions, but this idea of hand clapping and arm waving and dimming the lights and all sorts of things to play on the emotions, I don't think are things that we can find in the pages of Scripture. We do appeal to the heart of individuals, but we appeal with the message of the gospel. I think sometimes these sort of things are used to try to get people to come, and it's almost the same as having steak and Coca-Cola for the Lord's Supper. You know, we just want them to come. And that's not what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be teaching people the gospel, the message of God. And certainly it will affect the heart. It will play on the emotions. The gospel will. But we're not authorized to engage in such sort of things, trying to beef up the message. And of course, one of the things that's been a problem since the beginning of Scripture is the abuses of the Lord's Supper. Now, we know in some of the denominations of this world, there are those who believe you don't have to partake of it at all. There are some that believe you take of it once a year. Some that believe you take of it twice a year. Some do it quarterly. Some do it when they feel the need. But what we find in the pages of Scripture is upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul began talking to them, intending to depart on the morrow. And we look at that phrase, break bread, and we find that that is a common phrase used to reference partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we go to the book of 1 Corinthians, and the Apostle Paul deals with the Corinthian brethren there and their abuses of the Lord's Supper. They had turned it into a common meal. They turned it into a feast and a party almost, it seems. And Paul says, when you come together, you're not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. Because in eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I will not praise you. He said, what you're doing is causing divisions among you. And then he goes on in that chapter to remind us, to remind them of what the Lord's Supper is all about. It is about remembering the sacrifice of our Savior and using the implements that God, Jesus Himself, gave us in that remembrance. It's not a common meal. It's not a fellowship meal. It is a memorial of the sacrifice of our Savior. And we need to be careful about such things. Along those lines, there are those that want to celebrate holidays and other feasts and such as a part of their worship service. Hasn't been Easter yet, has it? Another week or two, whenever it comes, you'll drive by and you'll see signs of Easter services. Or come end of the year, we get into the holiday season, we'll find signs. Mass, Christmas Mass tonight, or Christmas Mass at 6 o'clock in the morning. Because what they're doing is they're celebrating holidays as a part of their worship. God didn't tell us to celebrate holidays as a part of the worship. In fact, the only thing that we're given instruction to do in regards to a particular event is to remember the death of our Savior. And while we rejoice in our hearts, so it is kind of a celebration that we're saved from our sins because of that, it is a reminder of the sacrifice that was made so that we could be free from our sins. On the first day of the week, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the disciples gathered together to break bread. Paul began talking to them, intending to leave on the next day, and he prolonged his message till midnight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, Paul said, on the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as you may prosper, so that no collections will be made when I come. He talks about them coming together on the first day of the week for what? For remembering the death of the Savior, for hearing the gospel, for taking care of their obligations to God and to their brethren, because they will be coming together upon the first day of the week for worship. It's not a time of feasting, physical feasting. It's not a time of performing. It is a time of coming together and genuinely turning our hearts and minds to God and dwelling on and learning from His Word. Drawing ourselves closer together in our service to God. We need to be careful about practices in our worship. We also need to be careful about the leadership of our local congregation. And here again, this is not something that I really see as a major problem in conservative congregations yet, but it is something that we are constantly beset with because of the society in which we live. Now, I'm sure there are some places in the world where this is not a problem at all because the society frowns upon it, but in our particular progressive society that they want us to be living in, there is a problem in regards to leadership. Because there are those who want to demand equality among all. And to them, equality means that anything that a man is doing, you ought to have just as many women doing it. Or you ought to be proportioned based on the proportion of the male versus female, or female versus male, whichever way you want to put it, of the assembly. I'll tell you what, if we were to look back into history and we were to look to see, there was a higher proportion of women in the first century church than there were men generally. But do you know who God said put in charge? Husbands. Fathers. We could go over to Timothy and Titus and we could read the qualifications there, but we're familiar with them. And what he says is, you have to be the husband of one wife and you have to be a father of children in order to be an elder in the Lord's church. The order of leadership, the order of headship, to use the term from Scripture, is not based on society. If anything, the society is based upon God's order. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul said, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. I've got a chart. I don't know whether I've ever put it in PowerPoint form or not, but I've got a chart, a paper chart that I've had for years that shows an umbrella, a big, huge umbrella, and says God. And it's got a smaller umbrella, and it says Christ. And a smaller umbrella, and it says man. and under that are women and children. God's hierarchy has been in place since the very beginning of time. Paul continues later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8 and 9, man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. In chapter 14, Paul says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. They, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. And I know there's a lot of things that are involved in that. And I've probably got two or three whole lessons I've done on those things in the past. But in a general sense, the hierarchy that God has given us is God, Christ, man, women, and children. Those come with responsibilities. Those come with authority, headship. There are a lot of things involved in that. There needs to be, as Paul expresses when he talks about the husband and wife relationship, the husband needs to love his wife so much that he would be willing to give his life for her if necessary, just like Christ gave his life for the church. The woman needs to respect the man and needs to accept her place with he as the head of the family. It doesn't mean he's to be a dictator. But like I said, we can't get into all of that if we're going to talk about these other things. But I do want to touch on that. God has given us an order and we need to recognize that order. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, elsewhere he says women have a responsibility to teach younger women. They have a responsibility to teach their children. So, it's not a matter of they're not to ever teach anything whatsoever, but when we look at the hierarchy God has given us, and we hate using that term, but God has given us. God wants qualified men to lead in worship services. And I added that word qualified when I was doing my outline, I don't know, Friday or yesterday one, because I want to touch on this as well. God's not happy with just any man in charge. With just any man being a leader. He should be qualified. Now, I think there's two things involved in that. First of all, he's got to be a member of the body of Christ. You can't lead God's people if you're not one of God's people. Secondly, he needs to meet certain requirements in order to be ready for and qualified by God to perform in that particular duty. One who's going to preach the gospel needs to be somebody that spends time in the Word and knows what the Word says and is willing to sit down and talk to others about the Word. One who's going to be a leader of God's people in a particular location needs to have certain qualities about him. And Paul talks about those, as we may mention, in Timothy and Titus. And so, God wants qualified men. We have a lot of those in the denominations around us who are more than willing to invite anybody and everybody to be in their leadership roles, even people who are living in things that the Scripture completely condemns. Now, like I said, we don't have to deal with that in our location, but it's something that we need to constantly be on guard against and aware of. Because the next thing I want to consider as a challenge is the idea of denominationalism. And as I start on this, I want to make mention there's two issues in regards to denominationalism I want us to keep in mind. First, joining in with religious denominations. Pulpit swapping, ecumenical participation. I can pronounce that in my head so much better than when I try to say it out loud. We've seen this happen. We've seen this happen among those that we would reference as our liberal brethren sometimes. But we see it amongst the denominations a lot. It's just, we can fellowship anyone as long as they believe Jesus. No, we can't. First and foremost, the church is not a denomination. We shouldn't be engaging with denominations who are teaching false doctrine. We're to be focused upon God's Word, not the ideas of men. The second of these two issues is treating the local congregation as one among many. I'm not talking about as one among many denominations. I'm talking about this local congregation here being just one of the many churches of Christ throughout the United States or throughout the state of Arkansas. We are not. Yes, there are many congregations of the Lord's people in the state of Arkansas, but each and every one of them is separate and apart from the other. And we've gone through this before, but I do want to make mention of Acts chapter 15. I think it is a very clear example of how one congregation deals with problems that may have arisen in another congregation. Problems that have come to them. Paul and Barnabas were with the church in Antioch. And there were some who came from Jerusalem who started teaching things that Paul and Barnabas knew were not true. And after talking to these men, discussing with them, arguing even, I think the text indicates, these men still weren't convinced and still were trying to turn Gentiles into Jews in order to be Christians. And so the brethren in Antioch decided we need to go back to the source of this problem. And plus, the apostles were in Jerusalem. So they went back to Jerusalem. And they discussed these things. And I want us to take note, Paul and Barnabas did not come to Jerusalem with a purpose in mind of saying, okay guys, what are we supposed to teach? Paul and Barnabas came to Jerusalem with a purpose in mind of telling you, you got folks teaching false doctrine. And they're causing problems for us. Separate and apart. Jerusalem was not the mother church and them some daughter or son church. Some child church. The Church of Christ is not an earthly organization. Each congregation is separate and apart from any other. It doesn't mean that we can't go and enjoy the opportunities to hear the gospel at various gospel meetings around, or go and engage in one of their song services. We can gather with them and do that. But there's not some mother church in Little Rock that tells all the rest of the churches in the state of Arkansas what they're supposed to teach and what they're supposed to preach, how they're supposed to conduct their services, or what time. There are some denominations that do that. Preacher doesn't have to decide what he's going to preach on Sunday. The mother organization sends out the topic that they're going to preach on along with an outline on how to preach it. That's not the way the Lord's church is arranged. We have no earthly organization other than the local church. We're not a denomination. Peter was told by Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Earlier in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus had said, my heavenly Father is the one who plants. Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. How do we know whether the heavenly Father planted a plant? What's its fruit? By your fruit you'll know. Each local congregation is held accountable to God, separate and apart from any other. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And I think it's important for us to note that in each of those local congregations, we need to be in unity. And of course, we've been dealing with that a little bit in some of our lessons. We need to be unified in our work for the Lord. Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians, and he told them, you need to agree. He said, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, or I of Apollos, I of Cephas and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul said you need to be united in your service unto the Lord. We need to have a fellowship among our local congregation where we're all focused on doing the same thing, preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ, and remain consistent in that. Holding ourselves diligently to the word that has been delivered. And that leads us to the last point that we want to consider as we think about these things, and that is some challenges in our instruction. And really the title I have in my outline is weak preaching. Weak preaching. In fact, I'm convinced that's the reason we have a lot of these other problems that we have to deal with from time to time. We're not going back to the word. Now, when I say weak preaching, I'm not just talking about whoever, like I am this morning, is standing before the congregation and proclaiming the gospel on the Lord's Day. I'm talking about weak teaching in our Bible classes. I'm talking about brethren who don't spend enough time in the Word to know what it says or to be able to stand up for the truth. Because we have become soft sometimes. We've allowed ourselves to relax. We're in a country where we don't have to worry too much about oppression. We don't have a lot of persecution as long as we don't get in anybody's face about the gospel. Pretty much nobody will say anything to you. You can go about living your life as a child of God and never be bothered by anybody else. Well, sort of. Because some of what the gospel tells us to do is get in their face. Maybe not to the extent we automatically think of when we think that, but we're supposed to tell them about Jesus. Not the Jesus of the world, but the Jesus of the Bible. We need to be careful of weak teaching. In our society, when someone wants to speak the Word of God, preaching what we commonly would have referred to a few decades ago as book, chapter, and verse, they're frowned upon. That's mean-spirited. That's stepping on my toes. Now, I think one of the things that we recognize in this congregation, and we need to make sure we continue to do, is that when a preacher steps on my toes, it's probably because he's already realized that that might be a tender spot, because he may have a problem as well. We're presenting these things so that we can be prepared, so that we can overcome, because our purpose is to overcome the things of this world and to remain faithful unto God. Paul told us a long time ago in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now, I've stated in a couple of these other instances, I've not really seen these things among conservative brethren, but here's a problem I have seen among those that I would consider conservative brethren. If a group of Christians has a problem with a particular situation, they've got a particular idea, they'll be more than happy to find somebody that agrees with their idea rather than making sure they've got somebody that agrees with Scripture. Now, they wouldn't go out and hire a denominational preacher. But if they know they have a problem with marriage and divorce and remarriage in their congregation, they'll look for somebody that doesn't preach too hard on that. Because they don't want to have to change. They don't want to be approached with what might be wrong in their lives. That's not the way it ought to be. The criteria for whether a man is qualified to preach the gospel of Christ is, does he know and preach the gospel of Christ? I can pretty much guarantee that you're not always going to agree with what I present. I hope that when we see that situation, you will come to me and say, hey, I want to talk to you about that. And there have been some that have done that in the past. And probably will do that again. Paul said we don't need to be seeking people who will just reinforce our behavior. We need men and women, and yes, I said men and women, in the congregation who will stand for the truth no matter what. That was one of the problems that the Israelites had a long time ago. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 30, verse 9 and 11, or 9 through 11, "This is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'You must not see visions,' and to the prophets, 'You must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel.'" Folks, I could get up here and preach lessons that would make us all feel good every single Sunday. But I wouldn't be doing a disservice to the congregation, and most importantly, to God. We need things that are true, not things that feel good. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 5, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" If all we ever hear is things that we agree with that make us feel good, make us comfortable in our lives, how are we ever going to grow? How are we ever going to grow stronger? Remember, James tells us that it is the struggles that we endure that gives us strength. Scriptures tell us that those who proclaim the gospel must preach God's truth. The example of the Apostle Paul comes to mind. Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27. Just before he told them that from among you will come savage wolves that will turn people away, he said, "I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." His statement to the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, I didn't receive the gospel through a revelation of Jesus Christ, other than the revelation that you have. But my whole purpose is to make sure that I'm teaching the whole of God's Word. Trying to teach it in a manner that is helpful. Speaking the truth in love, to use a phrase that we've heard before. But certainly speaking the truth. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, Peter says, "Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." The reason we have problems, the reason that these challenges sometimes are not challenged and confronted, is because our instruction has not been strong enough. We've been lulled to a comfortable place where we are satisfied with the status quo. And everything is going well, and we don't want to do anything to rock the boat. But sometimes that means that when the boat starts rocking, we're not ready to right it and set it straight. We're ready to just take whatever comes along and fly along with the wind. And that cannot be. Again, in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. I'll be honest with you, the older I get, the more I spend time asking God to make sure that I only preach the Word. Help me, God, to preach Your gospel. Marvin came to the door a while ago. I was on the front porch and he said, I heard you talking, and I thought maybe you was talking to yourself. And I said, every now and then I talk to God. I do. I stand out on that porch and ask God to be with me to make sure I speak the truth. I hope you do that when you're studying and reading your Bible at home, that you pray to God and say, Lord, help me to always know the truth. Because it's important, as Jude says, that we contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all the saints. We need to stand firm on the gospel of Christ, upon His Word, because that is what gives us our strength. That's what allows us to deal with these challenges that we're certainly going to face. We've looked at Ephesians 4 in a number of different lessons in talking about the organization of the Lord's church and the authority process and those sort of things. But go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. And I want to read there. Paul there told the brethren, he said he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Weak preaching is not going to make us mature. It'll make us weak. Strong adherence to the gospel is what God requires. Paul says God gave us those who would guide us and help us to grow to maturity. Not just getting older in life, but a maturity that reaches to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not going to reach that by hearing platitudes and good stories that make us feel good. We're going to reach that by being challenged, by being reminded of what God expects of us, and by hearing the truth of the gospel. In fact, Paul continues there in verse 14, as a result, because we've had this strong foundation in God's Word, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. While I was standing on the porch this morning, I thought, you know what? We got a perfect example of not being strong enough. Do you notice there's a hole in our sign? In fact, our sign's gone. All we got is the frame left. You know why? We didn't have something strong enough holding it in. It was blown about by the wind. Don't nobody go say, Dan's blaming somebody for the sign blowing out. Dan had as much to do with how that sign was put together as anybody else. But it just kind of occurred to me, that's a pretty perfect example of somebody, something not being built with a good, solid, strong foundation. Especially when we look at it in light of what we just read here from the Apostle Paul. Because it wasn't strong enough, it was blown away. You know, the same thing will happen to us. How many of us know those who we thought were strong, but some storm came up, some problem arose, and they left the church and they're no longer with us because they weren't founded and grounded and strong enough in the Word of God to be able to stand firm. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we need to put on the armor of God. We need to wear God's Word to make us strong enough to stand. And then we need to stand in that Word. We need to stand in that Word. Whether we're talking about individuals or we're talking about the church as a whole, we need to be founded in the Word of God. We can't let these things get in our way of doing what God has told us to do. They may sound like a great idea, but if they're not in God's Word, they're wrong. When I was a young feller, eating all candy and cake and cookies sounded real good. But my mom reminded me that was wrong. Might be all right every now and then. But if all I get is the stuff to make me feel good, one of these days I ain't going to feel so good. And there's probably a few of us out here that learned that the hard way. We need to preach the Word. We need to be ready in season and out of season. We need to reprove. We need to rebuke. And we need to exhort with great patience and instruction. And it has always struck me that when you look at that phrase, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, there's two negatives and one positive. There's two don'ts and one do. Reckon why that is. Because we're a lot more likely to have to be told don't do something than we are to have to be told to do something. We need more correction than encouragement in general. Much of what I learned growing up was because Dad said, that is not what you're supposed to do. We need to recognize that in regards to our Father, God. There's a lot of things He's told us don't do. There's a lot of things He's told us we can do. And there's a pattern He has laid out for our worship. And we need to insist upon His pattern in our corporate worship and even in our personal worship as far as that pattern goes. Because He's the one we're pleasing. We're not here to make Dan feel good about getting up here and talking for a half hour. Like you've ever only got a half hour. We're not here to make each other feel good about coming together. Now, don't get me wrong. If we come together and worship God as we ought, we will feel good when we leave. What we're here for is to please God, to praise Him, to honor Him. There's a lot of songs I love to sing, but I don't sing songs in worship service because I love to sing songs. I sing songs in worship service because I want to praise God. I want to honor Him. I want to teach His Word. That needs to be our focus. And that means that what we do needs to be in accordance with what He has laid down. His pattern is what we follow. No matter what pattern others may be following. We need to be diligent in that. These are some challenges that we have to deal with. Like I said, there may be some other lessons on some of these in more detail. That first one there, we could probably do 6 or 8 lessons just on it and still not get it all covered. But this morning our purpose is to remind us that we need to be ready and willing and able to stand up against these challenges. And to do that, we need to know the Word of God. Do you know the Word of God? Do you understand what the gospel of Jesus, what the gospel of Christ is all about? It's about Jesus who died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for your sins. The Son of God left heaven, came down and lived a perfect life, and then was crucified by His own people. He died, was placed in the grave, was there for 3 days, and then He arose, being triumphant over death and providing for us a pathway the means by which we can come back into the presence of God. Without Him, we have no hope. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in His sacrifice on Calvary's cross? Are you willing to take action on that by changing your ways to follow God's ways? That's what repentance is. Will you confess your belief in Jesus? If so, you can be buried in baptism and you can have your sins washed away. If you've done that in the past and you recognize that you've strayed from the straight and narrow path, we encourage you to correct that. John tells us that if we'll confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if you recognize there's something in your life that is amiss, and we can assist you with that this morning, come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.